Presence in the midst of us. Thank you for that promised word, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to come together in this manner in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege that you have gathered us, O God, and given us this time, Father, to gather around thy throne and to worship you, Lord, and to hear from you. We ask of you, Father, Lord, that each and every one of us, even those that are not here this morning, those that are filled with burdens and trouble, those that are frustrated, O Lord, because of certain circumstances, Lord, we commit our life to you. We know, Father, Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus said that what the Father hath given me, whosoever the Father hath given me, none will pluck them out of his hand. And we know, Lord, that we are your people. We are your children, Father. And we are purchased with a price. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that this precious eternal life that you have given us, O Lord, is priceless. And is eternal. And in your eyes, O Lord, we are your children, we are your life. Because you have given yourself up for us. And you love us, O Father. And we know, therefore, Father, Lord, you will chastise every one of us. And no matter what condition that we may be, Father, whatever we have done against you, O Lord, to sin against thee, and commit any iniquity, O Lord, trespass against anyone, we know, Father, Lord, you would deal with us because you want a people that is pure, holy, and godly. So, Father, Lord, we commit our life to you. Touch every one of us. Help us to be disciplined, O Father, Lord, as concerning the time and the hour that we live in. But we all realize this thing, Father, not to take things for granted, especially this life and our relationship with you, Father. For that which you have given us, the great grace. Because, Lord, when you project your love, grace took over. And when grace came into our sight, Father, Lord, and you show us your love to us, and you give that grace even to rewrite our life story. And we thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing for now, Lord. As you sit down under your feet to listen, we pray that, Father, our hearts be stirred up to know of your great love for us, always, always, O Father, Lord, always. We commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we won't just continue in where we left off. We're still on the subject of love, grace, and mercy. Last Sunday we end with the knowledge that when sin came into the world, that's when grace was given. We know that even though the law was not given until Mount Sinai, there had already been unwritten law, just as Paul said in the book of Corinthians, concerning the man and the woman. He said, does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's an abomination. Does not even nature teach you, woman, that if you have a short hair, that it is also wrong? Because God made man, man, God made woman, woman. So these are unwritten law that is natural. And even when God created man, man, and woman, woman, we don't have to say that there must be a law written that man cannot marry man. No, you don't have to, because you know that God made man male and female. When God created mankind, He created male and female, the man and the woman. So apparently they are for a purpose. So man does not marry the man, and you can't produce all of that. Neither a woman married a woman. So these are written laws. So yet when they were in the Garden of Eden, when sin came in, there was no law as yet, and except for the commandment that not to touch of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and trespassed, against which God told them not to, sin entered, and immediately they realized they were condemned. And that's why God came down. But yet, God came down to look for them. When He couldn't find them in the place where they should be, He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam, as you know, hid himself with the wearing of a fig leaves around his loin, covered his sexual part, and so did Eve. And God said, what are you hiding there? What are you covering with a fig leaf? Because I was ashamed. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? You've always been naked. But the word naked here means the knowledge that sin has entered. It's one thing to be naked in your bathroom when you are taking a shower. But try going out naked and you realize you are naked. Really naked. You know the meaning of being naked and naked? You see. And God said, who told you you were naked? Oh, you know, your woman, you give it to me. You know, I but give the fruit to me and I eat it. And always passing the buck. And Eve, what have you done? Well, the serpent did this and seduced me and so on and so forth. And in the end, come to the serpent, of course. So when sin enter, there is condemnation, obviously. But God did not condemn outright them. God gave them the grace. That's why He came and wanted to talk to them. I want to provide a way for them. And you know, when God judged, He judged righteously. He is fair in His judgment, not like men. When somebody did something small, little bit to us, we get very upset, we judge the person so bad. You know. And look at the world today, how that the judge in certain countries judge their people. And look at what happened right there in Iraq today. The Christians are all running away now. Because you have the extreme Muslim organization that is in control. Telling them that if you want to stay, we tax you or you die. Otherwise, get out. And so, the population of some tens of thousands of Christians in that area, they're all gone. There's not even one Christian there now. And they blow up the churches. They desecrate the place. That's how they judge. Humankind, judgment, are not balanced. But when God judged, He judged with grace. Before He even judged you, He gave you a warning. He will always provide a place, knowing that when He looks into the future, what you are going to do. Like Jesus said, you know, when a sparrow falls from the sky, God knows it. Right? Yes, God knows it. While I was just on the, yesterday on the computer, my wife told me, look into the yahoo.singapore and see a little video about a bear saving a drowning crow. What it was in a zoo in Budapest. A crow somehow flew into the pond and the pond was kind of murky. And his feather was wet and trying to get out of the pond. He can't because it's wet, the feather is wet, you can't fly out of the water. And the bear was eating the fruits that was there in the zoo in the enclosure. So the bear came and looked at the crow and was struggling to get out of the water. First time he'll just follow until the end, because the crow was going right to the end, the edge of the pond. So the bear put his paw down there and hooked the crow and then used his mouth to pick up with his wing. Lift it up and put it on the side. And then he go back to eating his fruit. And the crow was struggling to get up because it was still wet. You know, the water don't look clean, so it's got some kind of a grease or some muck or mud or something. And then the crow suddenly got up and it was fine. Why would you look at it? I mean, the bear would eat him if he want to, right? It's a bear, would just bite it and kill it. But if you put his paw there and then bite his wing and lift it up and put him on it and look at it, and when he eat his carrots and fruits or whatever was thrown to him. If God mind is mindful of that, was mindful of that crow, and here's a big bear is eating everything, you know. Or maybe bear don't eat crow, I don't know. You know, God is always mindful. If He is mindful of all little things, what about us, brother and sister? You know, when I see what's going on in the world, I'm emotionally moved because I see the end is coming. I see Israel is heading back to God because there are a lot of Jews now studying the Bible, studying New Testament, wanting to know, is Jesus that the Christians believe really the Messiah? It won't be long until the two witnesses will come upon the scene. And here we are in this end time. How long do we have before He comes, before the Lord comes? And here He is preparing us in the message, giving us the grace, giving us the mercy to see. But now every time I see how God fight for Israel, even the one that I just saw yesterday, when this platoon went out there into Gaza, they have to go in the night, but unfortunately they didn't get there in time. The sky, the sun's not coming out. But he said they have to complete the task by a miracle. A fog came in and covered them. And this lieutenant said, we know it's God's hand. God has always been fighting for us. If God cares for Israel, natural. What about us? We are Israel, spiritual. We are all saved by the grace of God. Born again by His Spirit. Saved by His blood. Given life through the Word. And yet if He cares for the Israel natural, because why? He make a promise, so He cared for them. He has to. He has to fulfill His word. But what about us? He wants to end the Gentile dispensation. As Paul said, the fullness of time of the Gentile must come in first. And I believe it's about time. Because after all, we have the message, we have the truth. Running up with the Word of God. Not just doctrinally, but our character, our life. You know what? Satan is not pleased with the people who want to live right with God. He always seeks to destroy. And you know what Brother Branham said about when he saw the visions of the bride from every nation marching. And some of them moved out of line. And he screamed, "Get back in." I don't know about how many countries out there today that really have a people in the truth that God has prepared. But I know God has them. Wherever the country, whatever country be, there must be a small group of elect. They may not even right now be in Iraq, but they are still Iraqi. If they come out of the land to somewhere else, they are still Iraqi. It's their nation. They are of that nation. They are born. You know, I'm born a Singaporean. But if I migrate out of here to another country, I'm still a Singaporean. God has His people. So, realize this, that as the moment the sin entered, grace was given by God. So the moment if you ever sin against the Lord, always if you ever trespass against it, remember God provided a way of escape. There is always the grace of God. And you need to receive it the moment it is given to you. Do not wait. Don't struggle. It's by faith for you to receive it. By grace are you saved through faith. If faith is given to you by God's grace for you to see the revelation of it, and if you don't want to get it and receive it and open it and welcome it with an open up, grace will pass by you. Don't let it pass by you. Let us go to the book of Romans chapter 5. Alright, Romans chapter 7, sorry. Not chapter 5. Romans chapter 7. And read verse 5. To 13. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, they work in our members to bring forth fruit unto them. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all the manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sins was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. What then? That which is good, make death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now, without the law, grace cannot be known. When sin enter, how do you know your sin? Because you know your sin is because there was a law given, a commandment given. So that's why Israel was given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. They have already the unspoken law that was passed down from mouth to mouth. But on Mount Sinai, God gave them the tablet of stone, the Ten Commandments, basic Ten Commandments, to keep them, to hold them, until grace is given to them. But the law in itself is grace, to show you how evil you are, how sinful a nature you are. Because without the law, you don't know about sin. Isn't it right? Now, for example, here in Singapore, if you steal something, what happens? You go to court, you pay a fine, right? Maybe you'll go to jail for a couple of days. When you go to some other place like Saudi Arabia, or Sudan, or Yemen, or perhaps over there in Gaza, if you steal something, what will happen to you? Your hand will be cut off. Is that right? That's their law. They want to apply the Sharia law. You understand that? If you commit adultery or fornication in Singapore, what then? What happened in the law here in Singapore? Nothing very much happened actually. Except you appear before all those many of those court cases and you hear, okay, you pay so much to your wife and this and that, and you want to make the marriage, you want this another marriage or whatever. You know, you have to go proceed with that. Nothing's going to happen. But if you do that in the Muslim country, or even in Nigeria, for example, it's a good case when they bring in the Syria war, you'll be stoned to death. So the law is applied. Why, when you know this is the law in that country, you are aware of it, so you know you don't want to do it. See? And God has the law too. The law is given so that when you look at yourself, you know how sinful in nature you are. Without the law, you don't think much of it. You just tell somebody who don't believe in God that he is a sinner, he will say, what are you talking about? I'm a sinner. You don't know how good a man I am. I love animals, I love my neighbor, I love people, I give money to charity. And you say that I'm a sinner. I don't smoke, I don't drink. I don't quarrel with people. People slap me on the left, I give them the right and ask them to say, do the same to my right. They can cover all this. Because they don't believe in the Lord God. You understand? But you see, the Lord of God is spiritual. What did the Bible say about the Lord of God? In the book of Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The Lord of God is perfect, converting the soul. Huh? Kind of strange, huh? The Lord of God is perfect, converting the soul. But where again, I heard that the Bible said, the law condemned, the law judged. So how can the law of God is perfect to convert my soul? But you see, the law said, thou shalt not. If you do this, you get punished for this. Right? That's the law. But the law is perfect in that it teaches you about your character and what you should not do, obviously. Now, you know, back in the days before Singapore became what it is today, before our founding or modern founding father Lee Kuan Yew came into power. Back in my days in the 50s, 60s, people walked down the street, quick, the speed everywhere, am I right? Isn't it? You know that, don't you? They eat a piece, they eat the some candy and the paper, just throw it. Everywhere in Singapore you can see all the litters. Right? It's very common. I mean, your young people, you don't know about. In the coffee shop, you call kopitiam. Coffee shop. The table, under the table is a spittoon. How many of you remember? How many of you sinned? Go and look into the all. Go to the National Library and look at the archive of those photographs. So when you go there in the morning to eat your breakfast, or after you eat your lunch, somebody sit beside you and smoking away, next month, it's going to spit tonight under the table. It's a habit so dirty. But today, when the government says, no littering, people get upset. Right? Now government says no smoking in public area. Those who smoke get upset. Of course, those who don't smoke are happy. Supermarket, the mall, nobody smokes because it's aircon now. Everybody is aware of it. Why? See, the law keep you in your place. Right? You used to do it. You throw things around. You don't care about it. When the law comes in, you cannot do this. If you do this, you'll be fined $500. And all the foreigners say $500 is terrible. Too much. But of course, the law is not that strict. In a way, the first thing is a little flexible. So some grace. The first time you get it, we give you a warning, right? The second time you're doing, we probably fine you $50. The third time you're doing, okay, $500. One whole shot. The law of God is perfect in the same thing, in the same way. But you deal with your spiritual life. And it's the law of God is perfect converting the soul. You want to keep your life because God told Israel, I'm the Lord. Thou shalt have no other God before me, and so on and so on. All these other things that comes in. Keep them. The law cannot save them. It will only convert their soul, but not give them no salvation. Because the law holds them until grace comes. Said, Bergen, what about those who died before grace was given? What were they looking for? What were they looking for? Those who keep the word of God, keep the law, heard what the prophet said, and taught them, and keep their life, of course, they have salvation given to them by God. Because they look forward to the grace, to the Messiah, to the blood of the Lamb. Because that's what they did every year on the Day of Atonement. When they have sinned against the Lord, they bring a lamb to be sacrificed and offer it to God. They have to keep all those laws and those rituals. But for those who don't, or those who rebel, look at the time when Jesus was around. He was this rich young ruler. And he asked Jesus how to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, okay, you, sir, all you have, keep the report and follow me. And Jesus asked him, what have you done? He said, I've kept the law. I've kept the law from you. He kept the law, but grace was there. And he didn't see it. The law was given to Israel to carry them until the Messiah comes. Why do we have the New Testament? Messiah already came after the last prophet. Malachi came, John the Baptist, the messenger who pointed to the Lamb of God. So, grace came. Messiah again. Now why is it that we have all these 27 books in the New Testament? Why was it given to us? What happened? You see, the church fell. From the standard that God set on the day of Pentecost, 13 years or so later, they already, the devil came in so fast, and then here comes someone who wants to control the laity. So the epistles were given. Don't talk about the four gospels or the book of Acts, just all the other epistles. Why were the epistles written? And then God ended up with the last book called the book of Revelation. Why was it written? Why was it given to the church? The epistle is just like the law that carry Israel until grace comes. The epistle is given to us. They are given to us to hold us. until Christ comes. The same. Israel rebelled. Israel won their own way. The church in the early church, after the expulsion, about 13, 20 years later, that man wanted to control the people. And when Paul came and Paul told them the truth about what God is doing, the revelation that God gave, that one still holds to the law. And God has to get Paul to write 14 epistles. That's a lot of epistles. And Paul knew. First he said, the Lord is coming next moment. He said, no, until there is a great falling away before God comes, there must be a falling away. And then the man of sin be revealed. At first he told the young man, don't get married, you know, be like me. Because the time is short. But God showed Paul, it's going to be quite a while. So the epistles were written for the Christian to hold us. That's the reason why we need to know the epistle. We need to know what Paul had written, what God had given him for us. You know. And after that, you know, after a while, you see, when Paul was on, the Jews start to pull away. They could not accept it anymore. They want to go back to their tradition. And God says, all right, I'll blind the Jew and I'll give grace to the Gentiles and I'll go seek for the Gentile bride. And that's why you and I came into the picture. And God will not return back to the Jew until the fullness of the Gentile be fulfilled. Until the last Gentile elect comes in. Before God fully returns back to the Jew. And there will be no mercy, no more grace given to the Gentiles. Because God is going to take the grace and give it to Israel. So be ye saved while there is the light given you. Alright, so there is grace in the law. That we see what Paul is talking about. The law is perfect. The law shows you what you are. God is giving you grace to see your condition. What is it not that, you see, to those that, when God gave Israel the law and make them a peculiar people, they were circumcised on this. All the other nations round about, they were not given. Because grace is not given to them. There's no law given to them. They have their own nation, their own government, they have their own God that they worship, some idol, some moon and sun and whatever. And what did the Bible say? Those that do not have the law will not be judged by the law. Right? Obviously, when they stand before God in the great white throne, God will not judge them by the law because God didn't give them the law. But God will judge them according to the conscience. And we who have the gospel will be judged by the gospel. There's no escape. Tell me, man or woman who stand before God in the great white throne, and God says, why didn't you receive my gospel? What gospel? Oh, the day when I send someone to talk to you about the Lord and you say that you have no sin, you are not a sinner. You harden your heart and you refuse to accept because you think that you can make it in by yourself. Huh? Sin don't enter into heaven. That's why heaven is God's abode, a place where sin can never be. Alright. Romans chapter 3. Remember that law is in, the grace is in the law. Huh? And the law that is given to Jeremiah, so it affects grace. It must be. When they receive the law, they know they need grace. And God will give them the grace. And that's what Paul said, if you will keep the law, if you break one, you break all. You see? So how can we be saved then? That's his own word and his grace. You will affect grace to come. That's the Lord, I throw myself into your arm. I throw myself into your mercy. Because I know I can't save myself. Every time I look at the law, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a condemned man. No much I can keep it, I'm looking to your grace. And that's what should be. Oh, if the rich young ruler would have accepted what Jesus said. But there's nothing much mentioned about him in the Bible. We do not know later on whether he came to the Lord or not. We do not know. You know. Sometimes the Bible just not tell you anything more. And then we look at Nicodemus, the Pharisees. Huh? In all his wisdom, in all his, you know, religiousness, yet he humbled himself and he went to Christ. Look for him for the answer. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified by his grace. Chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Oh, I like this one. You see, it's about relation with the Lord. You see, it's not just God give you grace. But Paul said, much more, they which receive abundance of grace. You see what it is? Not just a little grace. Abundance! That's why when we read over in the book of Zechariah, it says, grace, grace unto the headstone. Not just grace, but grace, grace. We want it, we need it. And when God gives it, don't spurn it, brother and sister. Don't make grace a disgrace. Lord, people say, I'm a Christian. They live their life like rotten. We all stand before God. They have given answer to everything that we say and do. While we have time, we fall, we have to throw ourselves into His mercy. For the grace that is given us, get ourselves right with the Lord. You see how important that really is. Abundance of grace. Oh my. Romans chapter 9, 14 to 18. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he said to Moses, I would have mercy on whom I would have mercy. And I would have compassion on whom I would have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, have he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will harden by withholding grace. Yeah, God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I want to be gracious. How for this cause has Paul here said about Pharaoh? Kind of when you read about the Bible in the Bible about Pharaoh, it doesn't sound right to many people. Because when they don't understand what they are reading. Because in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up there with Aaron before Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Then Moses said, I will bring this plague and such a plague upon your land. Turn the water to blood, bring forth lice, hailstones and all these,
And each time Moses did that, the Bible said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is that right? It sounds that God literally hardened his heart. No, he didn't. You know, sometimes, let me give you this, Pastor Zoom. Sometimes when you want to help somebody, and you heap more coals on his head, the more that you heap coals on his head, the more he frustrated you become. Because he says, he doesn't want to humble himself. He says, I am what I am. I can do what I want. You plead with the person, his heart, he examines himself, he realizes, yes, he needs to do the right thing. But because pride takes a hold of him, he doesn't want to humble himself. You know what I'm talking about, huh? You know, you can see all this road rage. Or even all, sometimes all this unnecessary fighting and hurting each other. Or maybe at a table in a coffee shop or in a food court. Someone sit at one table, the another group of men sitting on the table, the person happened to look at that direction, and there's a man that look at this direction. So the guy look at that direction, that guy look at him and say, whoa, you're looking at me, I stand, who are you? You want to fight? And for all you know, the guy wasn't even looking at him. He was looking in that direction, it happened that, you know, in a sudden he said, it looked like he's staring at him. And so the guy went up there and he said, why are you looking at me? And the man said, ah, no, I'm not looking, I'm not staring at you. Oh, you were staring at me. The guy said, no, I'm not staring at you. But in front of people, he did not want to accept no from the man who said, I'm not staring at you. He wanted the man to say, yes, I'm staring at you, because he wanted to fight. He wanted to prove himself. And the more the man said, please, I'm not looking at you, the more his heart is hardened. Please, I am not doing it. Some friends will tell, please, the man is not. He's saying he's not. His heart hardened, hardened, hardened. That's what the prayer comes in. You ever have that say? How many of you have done that? When somebody tells you, oh, sorry, you are not. Because what we Chinese say, mkam guan. You don't want to lose your face. You know what I'm talking about? That's how Pharaoh is like. Because he's Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is God to the people of Egypt. And you were Jews. You are slaves. What are you telling me about your God to let your people go? And the more that's that, heart hugging. The more that God showed his power, the more Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Because God wants to prove to Israel. Huh? Until the last breath comes, alright, that's enough. I will kill the firstborn. Everyone, from the lowest, the poorest of the children of Israel, the firstborn, be it a male child boy, who is only a baby, or the firstborn who is 100 years old, I will take them. Also out there in the land of Goshen, all the land out there, in Ramesses, Luxor, all the Egyptian, the firstborn, a child, a man, an old man, grandson, father, grandfather, as long as you are firstborn, I will take them all. But God provided a way for the children of Israel. Take a lamb without blemish. Shed his blood, apply it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over it. Oh, well, the Pharaoh's firstborn was taken. Finally, he had to let go. Because this is a higher power. And you must remember, if you don't want to receive the grace of God, don't want to fall into the hands of God, then the hands of God will be upon you. If life is given, you do not want to have it, death must
be the answer. That's a line drawn. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Huh? Who is on the Lord's side, let him come. There is only two choices. You take. Just that there are two roads you take. One by sight and one by faith. You take life. You don't take life. The answer for you is death. Is that not right? And that's why the thief on the right hand of Christ chose life. Simple as that. Grace is given, take it. Because in grace there is the mercy of God. Because of God, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. When I give grace, I give mercy. And mercy rewrites all our life. Without that, I think our life will be a different story today. You agree with that? It will be a different story today. I don't know what I will be. Probably I'll live my life if God is not guiding me. I would either be a technician or teacher or whatever I want to be, and maybe a big house and live whatever. Spend my life living my life in sin. Not knowing God. How about the day when God give me His grace? I don't look back. I never look back. Because this is the only journey that is meaningful. A journey that is worthwhile taking. Huh? Sometimes I think about some of these great sportsmen and women. The Olympic, for example. I remember this Russian girl who was the great gymnast. Nana Comaneci. I can't remember how Comaneci. You know, she trained so hard and she won a goal, but her life today is just all messed up with her because of the misuse of the body. The body is not for you to contort, you know, to do all the crazy stuff. You see. And you see in the circles, young Chinese little boy, little girl contort themselves and all that. And when they grow old, maybe in the 40, 50, they will have a problem with the bones. Their figure. They're out of, you know, terrible. They take that journey. They think that it is a worthwhile journey to win a goal. But in some countries like Russia and in China, I don't know how much they get. And I don't think Nadia Comaneci gets very much. Probably a house, and that's about it. I don't know. You see. All vainglory. But this journey that you and I are taking, it is not vainglory. It is God's glory to draw you to Him. You know, in the first place, we must understand that grace is unconditional. As God says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So it's not you. It is God that gives it to you. But when God gives it to you, there is a thirst. He put a thirst in you. And that's why there is a deep call unto the deep. As the deer thirst for the water spout, you know, the water. There is this. And I say this, and I don't know about you. But if God, you see, the whole thing about grace is your experience with God. Your relationship with God. It has to be real. Right? You get up in the morning. I don't know about you. I get up in the morning, the moment I open my eyes and I see the ceiling, God just comes into my mind. I'm just conscious of God. Get up, sit on the bed, talk to Him a little bit. Go and brush my teeth, wash my face. I'm still conscious. Everywhere I go, I'm conscious of Him. Because God is real. He's always there beside you. Not someone far away. No. That's the reason why people who don't believe in God, who think this world and this whole universe came about by an explosion. And yet, where does that explosion come from? How did it come about? Some gas. Yeah, we know it's gas, but where did the gas come from? Huh? So you see, it is God that revealed Himself to you. But before you even exist, God knew you before even the foundation of the world. He looks down into the future. He sees every character, everyone that was to be born. Those who were born and die the next day. Those who be born and live under 120 years and die. He knew all of them. Even before they exist. And yet God chose as He will choose. You wonder, why did God not choose Adolf Hitler? Did He choose Adolf Hitler to become a wicked man? Like somebody read the Bible and the way they read it, he said, oh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Literally. Deliberately. No. But they read it that way. So that's why someone say, if God sent me to hell, I go to hell. Then. You know, probably I make a statement. If after all I love God and did everything that He wanted me to do and He sent me to hell, I would still praise Him. Probably I make a point. What point is that He's making? People think that that's what God would do. God would not do that. For sure. He's making a point to show. Is it possible that God would do that? Huh? If He had chosen you in the first place. You understand? It's not like a man like Judas Iscariot. Because Jesus knew about him. I have chosen all of you. And have not chosen one of you, a devil. Right? You see, there's still a free choice. You have a free choice. And in that free choice, you exercise, God knows everything. Are you telling me, Brother Gunn, that I don't know God, so God one day came to me and said, alright, you want to choose salvation, the cross, or heaven or hell? Is there something like that that I choose either one? But you know, God knows you. God knows every one of our thoughts. And He will present the opportunity for you what you will choose. God knew Adam how he would choose. God knew Eve how she would choose. But He didn't manipulate them. He just presented them, the case before them. And Eve, of course, that's why, and the original cannot sin, cannot be deceived. Original cannot be deceived, that's why Adam cannot be deceived. Satan cannot use the female serpent to go and tempt Eve, Adam. He can't. Because Adam knew what he was doing. He will never be deceived. But the only thing that can be deceived is the woman. And God knew that she would be deceived. God did not make her to be deceived. God knew that in this sort of case, she would be deceived. And we come onto the world in sin. Obviously, deception is there. Easily. Right? But God presented the case before you. Grace! Grace! God give Pharaoh! Time and time again, grace! Did you see that, Pharaoh? I control the water in the river, in the sea. Pharaoh says, no problem. I could do the same through my magician. Huh? Bring forth lies. Nuh-uh, we can't do that. We can't create like this. Bring forth frog. Nuh-uh, we can't. Okay, now what did you see? You're still stubborn. Bring forth hail. Brimstone from heaven. Still stubborn. Alright, I take life. Choice is yours. Grace is given. So you know, God gave us life. Choose you this day. What do you choose? Life? That's the reason why we Christian. We value life. Not like some fanatic Muslim, jihadist. What did they do with their life? They said, we do not fear that we are willing to die. For what? Life is given to be treasured. Not life is given to be destroyed. Do you see the problem there? All day in the Palestinian and Hamas cases, there are some Palestinians, they were sick, they were taken across the border over to Israel and be nursed, hospitalized in Israel. But over there, they couldn't care less. Hamas were willing to let their own people die. They said, we are not afraid to die. But your death is in vain. If you die for no reason. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? That's why the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not kill means any kind of sight. Homicide, genocide, infanticide, suicide. Do you know when you kill yourself, it's a murder? You take life, whether your own life or somebody else's life. It's against the law of God because God gives life, not death. Do you see that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. God gives life, He does not give death. But if you choose death, like Pharaoh, stubborn as it is, God finally have to give, to bring the death angel. And that is, by that very night, when God did that, He gave grace to the children of Israel. Take the lamb without spot or blemish. Slain it. Apply the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I pass over it. Huh? You enter through the door. When on both sides of the door is the post. You apply blood there and across the top. The death angel cannot enter in. Death cannot enter in because the blood is there. He has to get over to another place. He passed over that place. Jesus died on the cross. He says, I'm the door. I'm the door. But now he didn't say, I'll pass over you. I'm the door by which when you enter you have eternal life. You could enter through that door. That angel had to pass. But life can only enter into that. And Christ is life. He gives you their life. And that's grace. I want grace. John 1. You know, the thing here is that Pharaoh. You know, the problem is that Pharaoh
brought all these circumstances that he faced upon himself. You know, he could have just simply said, okay, you children of Israel, you want to go and worship your God? Go. There's no problem. Right? He brought all those circumstances upon himself because he was stubborn. Because he was proud, was not willing to humble himself. You know what? The problem with us is just like that. Sometimes we are stubborn. We refused to do what needs to be done. And we are creating more problems for ourselves. Yes, sir. Yes. You see. Same thing with Hamas today. I just see a parallel what Hamas was doing with the rockets flying over the Israel. I mean, they got a lot of money. You know, they just shooting rockets up and under, out from hospital, out from area where the Palestinians are living. So they are firing. Not realizing the stupidity that they brought the circumstances upon themselves, that Israel, after so many years, they just decided to go in and find out. And they found this tunnel. And the plan was destroyed. You see. Oh, I'm so glad God fight for Israel. And he fight for us too. Because we are spiritual Israel. Always remember that. Because as long as God is not finished with us, Israel would not receive her Messiah. Let all the which belong to God from the Gentile nation be gathered together, and then God will return to Israel. Alright, John chapter 1, verse 16. And 17. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Wow, that's grace for grace. Give it to you. You receive it, you get more. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, because the law, there's always law out there. But as I said this, in the law there is grace. Because it shows the condition of the people's life. The sin nature. As Paul says, without the law, I don't know, I've committed sin. But when the law is shown to me, I realize I'm not just committing sin, but I'm such a vile person. You know, I become more conscious of sin because of the law. That's why we need to be very sensitive about, you know, committing sin and trespassing and things like that because of the law, because of what God's word says. That's why we become more conscious of it. That we need to really, as the Bible says, be holy as I'm holy. Because the Lord will show you your condition. But I've given you grace to live it, to live that life. Sins have been taken away. Though you're no more condemned of sin, but you must be always be conscious of your carnality, this nature. As Paul said, the old man, oh my. The old nature want to come up. You know, you go to sometimes you go to this arcade. I'm not even an arcade, sometimes you go to a mall, you can see they put those electronic gadget where you put a dollar, you turn and you get something out, or you have that little hose where like gopher. And you take the hammer, huh? It pops out, you know, knock it on head, pops out, you knock it on head, right? You know what that is, right?
But if you only we can easily knock off our sin nature, that isn't. When we see our canal, we know that we are weak. I told a brother in UK, I said, there are times you are faced a lot of frustration downhill. You'll be stressed about a lot of things that come upon you that you make you feel so weak. And I told him, I said, when I'm like that, I go down my knees. When I'm weak, He is strong. That's when you need the Lord. Because when you don't realize how weak you are, you don't know how strong He is. Yes. That's why Paul says, Lord, please heal my eyes. It hurts me badly. He prayed three times, just as Christ did pray three times. And after that, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. That's enough for Paul. When he's weak, then he looked to the Lord, and that's when he's strong, because the Lord is strong. We don't rely upon ourselves. We don't rely upon ourselves. You see? That's why the fellowship here is not an organization. It's an organism. If it is an organization, I will make money. That's why I told that Pastor Peter Tan, who became a charismatic preacher, a few thousand members just within a few years, and he wanted me to follow that. I said, if I wanted to be, I would have a bigger church than you have now. I said, I won't go that way of a charismatic, because this fellowship, every one of you here, you belong to the Lord. You don't belong to me. I don't own you. God owns you. Christ owns you. You are the Lord. We are the Lord's. He is mine and I'm His. You belong to Him. You don't belong to an organization. We are all moving together as one unit, as an organism of life, not as an organization. Do this, invest in this, invest in this. Try to win the young people by having pop songs. You can have your program, but that's not God. If Paul is here today, I wonder whether he will join charismatic and sing all those rock music, or he will go out there and blast everyone. And I believe that when he go up there and blast everyone, the charismatic pastor will throw him out. Oh, but we will recognize Paul if he's here, really? That's why we say, if Jesus walked in Singapore, would you recognize him? Oh yeah, I recognize him because he looks like this, like this, like this. According to the picture of Haman, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. You know how many stories has been told about the deeds of Christian people. A man sitting, a beggar sitting by the wayside, cold, without a coat. A Christian passed by and he has the only coat and saw the poor man was shivering. And he took out his coat and gave it to him. Somewhere down the road, he got a blessing. And the Lord spoke to him. You did that to me. He said, when did I do it to you? Remember, you give the coat to the poor beggar on the road? That's me. You think you recognize Jesus because you think about him as the Hoffman painting? That's why I said, one day somebody knocked at your door.
but you open it.
Or you just say, oh, go away, go away. You never know who is at the door.
You might be entertaining an angel of the Lord unaware. Huh?
So you see how God works?
That's right.
Law and grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Psalms 32. Oh, this is the Psalm of David, a mighty king, an instructive psalm. That is to say, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I come silent, my bones wax old through my rolling all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. So, I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest me the iniquity of my sins. So, for thee shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in the time when thou may be found, surely in the flood of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Salah. And the Lord replied, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eyes. But be not as the horse or as the mule who have no understanding. Those mouths must be held in with bits and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Yeah. Go not impure righteous and iniquity upon us, and we must take instruction. Don't be like the horse and the mule where you have to be pulled on and all that. He said, God led you, but the Spirit of God doesn't force you. You understand? Because we are not dumb animals.
Only dumb people follow instruction foolishly without any knowledge, without any revelation. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of grace.
And if God given us the Spirit of grace, we must follow instruction the way by His Spirit leading us.
Huh? It's as simple as that. Yes, God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. When God dealt with Israel and led them out of Egypt, the Exodus, there was unconditional grace. They could have left Israel to rot in Goshen.
When Jonah went to Nineveh,
it was God's grace to them. Jonah was God's grace. Like I said, all the ministers that God sent, they were God's grace to the people. Is that right?
Yes.
When a brother or a sister come and give you some guidance that is godly, when you are in time, when you need it, that's God's grace to you. Grace can be big and small, but there's abundance of grace. That's right. When the world gets more wicked and more sinful, the Bible says the grace of God is much more abundantly in our life. Yes. There'll be more abundant grace to guide us through all these problems in life, all these troubles that is in the world today. Sarah, Hagar, it's a good example of two things.
God said to Moses, I'm going to give you a son. Okay, Moses, what happened? Told her what about it, Sarai about it, and now she said, okay, I put the name of your God, oh Yahweh, okay. She doesn't know him. She didn't know him. 1 year after another, 1 year after another, Sarai gets a bit upset, you know. When? You know, I'm getting older. And according to the law, you can take my handmaid, Hagar. That's the law. You see, law allows it. Huh? The traditional law allows it. You can take it as a concubine and bring for the child. And Hagar was the law. And that's why the law and grace cannot live together. Huh? Do you understand that? But later on, and God visited Abraham and told him, no, your wife's name should no longer call Sarai, call Sarah. And that's when she gets the son. That was grace. But the problem with things is sometimes grace can take a long time for you to appear. 25 years. Obviously 24 years, because that's when she got conceived. And grace came. But all the time Abraham was having grace. Hold on to it. You know. And you know what? We don't know how long we are supposed to be here, huh? Before Christ comes. And we have the grace to go on until He comes. Grace will see us through. Grace will carry us all the way. Do you understand that? Yes. The Lord carried Israel to show them grace. And the epistle was God's grace to us and carry us until He who is grace and truth come for us. Right. Let me close with another part of it. Let us go to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 2. Now, you said in chapter 2, verse 14 onward. What do you profit, my brethren? Don't a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you send to them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them nothing. Those things which are needful for the body, what do ye profit? Even so faith, if ye have not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Believest thou that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devil also believe, and he trembled. But with thou own vain man, that faith without work is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought by his work, and by works was faith make perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See ye then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Ah! This is the book that Martin Luther said it is not of God. Because when he read the book of Romans, Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, not of work. That's what he meant to boast. And here James say, we need to have work. Nonsense. That's what Martin Luther said. But you see, what Martin Luther didn't reconcile with that, James was not talking about work as work, we know. Work here means the manifestation. Something that shows the truth of your faith.
Like he said, when you see a man who needs food, oh God, be with you, peace, go your way. And you think his man is healed? No, you'll give him some food, obviously. That's what you show, you manifest what you believe. Oh, that you only send him off in peace, give him some food. You see? So the same thing, the faith that we have. Now, first of all, remember, the Bible in the book of Ephesians said, by grace are ye saved through faith. Right? Are you saved by grace or are you saved by faith? What is it? Which is which? Are you saved by grace or are you saved by faith? Which is which? By grace are you saved through faith. Then not of yourself. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, are you saved by grace or are you saved by faith? Oh, you said we are saved by grace. Oh, you're right. You are saved by faith, you're also right. You see, it is the grace of God that God gives you. If God don't give you the grace, in the first place, He will not give you anything. Because He gives you grace, He'll give you this revelation, this faith, to show it to you that you need a Savior and offer you the Savior. You take the Savior, right? Then you are saved. Alright. So now, you say, I'm saved, I'm saved. There must be something that manifests this reality. You cannot say, I'm saved. You go out there and keep on smoking your cigarette and drink your beer and quarrel with people and go there and fight with people and go there womanizing or committing all kinds of silly things. And you can say, I'm still saved. Something is wrong with you. You know. But when I work in a mental hospital, some of these patients think that they are king, some kind of superman. You know, they do all crazy things. And they say, yes, I am. And he said, what are you, a king? Yeah, I'm a king of this tribe. And he asked my one. Because he's already local out there, huh? You know what I'm saying? So he believed that he is. So now, if you have faith, you're safe. James said, show me your work. Means manifest that faith for me to see that you're real. And that is the reason why we need that our life as a Christian exude forth, you know, the grace of God, that faith God gave us by manifesting our life. Live a holy life, right? Have a disciplined life, love the Lord, love people. Now all the things that, all the good virtue that God intended for us as a Christian. It's supposed to be a natural thing. That's why Barbara used to say, you know, the sheep, if you're a sheep, you produce wool. You know, I have to tell the sheep, produce wool. You look at you and it's just bad. I produce wool. No problem. It's just natural. But you try to tell that to a goat. Produce wool. He'll butt you. Yes. But he'll butt you and butt you and butt you and say, but I'm a goat. And sure. Goat don't produce wool. So if you are a sheep, naturally you produce, you manifest what is in you, and wool will come out. That's the work of a sheep. That's manifesting that you are a sheep. Because a cow don't produce wool. Neither an elephant produce wool. So what animal are you? That's what James is talking about. If you're a sheep, you produce wool. Amen? So this is very natural. So that's what Paul is talking about. So now in all, the good thing is, we'll continue on the next Sunday. Just to let you know that always, 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 when grace is given, embrace it. Embrace it. And rejoice in it. And manifest that which God has given you. Because in giving you grace, He gave you mercy, He rewrote your life, and you should be grateful about it. Live the life as you should live as a child of God. In all your frustration, your ups and your downs, when you're up, you can jump. But when you're down, you think you cry a bit, you have no problem crying. You know, but pick yourself up and say, Lord, more grace. And live it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Thank you, Lord, for the word of truth. Thank you for life. Thank you for grace eternal. Lord, there's so much thing, O Lord, that we can talk about concerning your love, all that you are, Father, to us. This world is sick, Father. In every condition of life, politically, financially, socially, whatever, Father. And many Christians, O Lord, are caught up in it. We need your grace, Father, to deliver every one of us out of the hand of Satan's grip, O Lord. The only way, Father, Lord, Satan could touch us is when we reject what you've given us. But Lord, as long as we walk in thy pathway, as long as we look to your face and seek for you, knowing that, Lord, you are full of grace, and you will give more abundant grace, O Lord, to those who call upon thy name in a time of need. And help us always to appreciate what you give us, Lord, never to spurn the grace that you have granted us. And help us, O Lord, quickly to do all things that is right, for the time is short, Father. So we commit ourselves to you today. Bless everyone, O Lord, even those who are not here today, and for those that will be listening and learning, Father, from the video that is posted on the internet. So we ask for your grace upon them too. Bless them all, Lord, in Jesus' name.